Amen. Amen. Man, with so much to celebrate this morning and so much to be grateful for as we celebrate life change and all that that means for their family, but also for us as a church family and as we celebrate sending out our missionaries and all that that means for them, but not just for them, for us as a church family. And a lot to be grateful for, a lot to be excited for. My name's Austin, and I serve here on staff, and I have the privilege of talking with you this morning. I'm really excited. I want to begin by doing something. I lead our college ministry, and every now and then I do this with them, and so I'd like to do it with us this morning. It's a little bit different, I know, but I would ask, as we're about to read our scripture that's going to kind of pave the way for us this morning, I would ask, can we, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet as we read scripture this morning as just a way to honor what we're about to read with our bodies and to recognize that what we are reading here is not just, good literature. It's not, we're not reading Shakespeare or J.R. Tolkien or something like that. This is the very Word of God. And so we just use our bodies as a way to kind of lead our heart into understanding what it is that we're about to read. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, or if you don't, it's going to be on the screens. And I want to read a good bit here, part of Ephesians 5, I believe John read 2 weeks ago, and so I'm going to read it again, and it's going to kind of pave the way for us this morning. We'll start in verse 15. It says this, "Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit." I want you to pay attention to be filled by the Spirit. "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ," in the fear of Christ. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Thank you for doing that. As we jump in, this is our last week. We've been in a series on marriage and talking about love and sacrifice, and so this is our last week on that, and I get to close it out, so I'm going to attempt to do so. As I said, I get to lead our college ministry and serve college students in our community, which is a great honor. I love it, and I'm so grateful for really the investment that our church makes into the young adult community here. We're missing a lot this summer, aren't we? It's kind of empty around here. But as you know, it's an incredible opportunity. We have 25,000 plus college students in town. And what an opportunity for us to reach them with the gospel. And I'm so grateful that we get to do that. And like we're talking about marriage, similarly for them, just a little bit different, is we spend a lot of time talking about dating and relationships and sexuality and how all those things come together and what does God have to say about those. And what I've noticed is it seems like they really enjoy talking about that stuff. It seems like they really love to talk about love. It seems like everybody loves to talk about love. But what's really fascinating to me is as I've done some research on it and I've studied this generation, it's Gen Z, which is everybody from born in 1997 through 2012. If you fall into that range, then you're a Gen Zer. And as you look at Gen Z, one of the things that's being kind of recorded or observed about them is they seem to be more resistant to romantic relationships than any other generation before them. And in fact, they're absolutely resistant toward marriage, which is really interesting to me. But if you look at the even the data around the average age of someone who got married in the past year, it's up to, I think it's 30 for women, 30 years old, and 32 for men is the average age of someone who's who got married, which comparatively, if you look at in the 1960s, the average age of someone getting married then was 20 years old for a woman and 22 for a man. And so what we've seen over the course of 60 plus years is that people are delaying when they're getting married. They're prolonging that process and really not jumping into marriage till later on in life. And so what they're assuming is that by the time Gen Zers get to the point that they're going to get married, that age could be up to around 35 and 37 years old as an average age for someone who's getting married for the first time. So this may, you know, you're like, what in the world does that have anything to do with anything? Well, part of what that tells me is there's a reason why they're delaying getting married. And what sociologists who study this are saying, there's a couple different reasons. And one of the reasons is the rise of the digital connection and the digital access that we have now. You now have access to, you know, thousands of friendships, I put that in quote, friendships, just through the internet. You can get online and have relationships with people that you've never met before on the other side of the world, and you can have some sort of connection. Now, whether or not that connection is truly valuable and is building a community, that's a whole other conversation, but at least they feel like they're connected to a lot of people, and therefore they don't sense such a need to get deeply connected to one person in marriage. So whether you agree with that or not, that's just part of what's happening. The second reason why they're delaying marriage till later on in life is that ultimately career is now a new religion. Careerism is the new religion. And there's part of this that, I mean, it's not that bad. It seems to be a good thing that our young adults are wanting to work. That seems to be a good thing, right? But what happens is this drive to establish a career and this drive to really establish wealth as taking over all aspects of life. And now what's happening is marriage seems like a hindrance to that rather than being a help to the flourishing of life. So whether you agree with that or not, that's just part of what's happening. But the third reason why people are delaying marriage to being later on in life is really what I wanted to lean into this morning, and that is, if we're honest, they're just not really sure that marriage is a good way to do things. They're just not sold on, like, marriage being a ideal part of life. And if you look at the reasons for why that's true, you kind of go, man, I'm not sure that I blame them. A lot of them are watching as marriages around them crumble. A lot of them grew up in homes where marriages didn't work out, and they're seeing the heartache and the hurt and the pain from that. And they're sitting back and they're going, I'm not so sure that that's something that I want to get into. And quite honestly, I don't know that I blame them. And so it's because of that that leads me to really come in this morning to you, and to be honest, just carrying a lot of sensitivity to the different experiences that are in the room around marriage, and therefore the different perspectives around marriage. I know in a room this size, we have a lot of different people and a lot of different experiences, and so we have single people in here who can't wait to get married. We have single people in here that, for a lot of the reasons I just mentioned, are saying, no thanks, I don't ever want to go down that road. We have married people in here who are loving marriage. We have married people in here who are going through some really hard times. We have divorced people in here who are going, man, you talk about marriage being a beautiful thing. That is nothing like what I've experienced, because it's painful and it causes heartache. We have widows in the room who are longing for the day that they'll be reunited with their spouse. So we have tons of different experiences in the room. So I come this morning to talk about marriage with great sensitivity to that. But I also come knowing that despite all of that, the Word of God seems to hold up marriage and say marriage above all else, not any other relationship, marriage is a mirror of the gospel. See, it's interesting to me that, you know, the kingdom of God will be advanced in lots of different ways. It'll be advanced through, you know, friendships, through parents discipling their kids, through just friends discipling friends, through small groups, through the church, through your work environments. The kingdom of God will be advanced. God is not limited to a certain way of how he can advance his kingdom. But it is interesting to me that when God decided to establish a relationship that would mirror that of the gospel, he didn't say a friendship would mirror that. He didn't say that siblings would mirror that. He didn't say that a parent to a child would mirror that. He said that a husband and wife would mirror the gospel. And so that's one of the reasons why we would even spend 4 weeks talking about marriage. I mean, why would we even get into this? And really, that's the core of it. And that despite the different experiences that you know, are in the room that are represented, we cannot escape the fact that God seems to hold up marriage as a mirror of the gospel, and so it's worth talking about. I want to give you two ways that marriage is a mirror, really in this way. Number one, that through the covenant relationship that is established, we become one flesh. Now, that's true in marriage, and that's true that through the covenant relationship that is established with Jesus, we become one with him. You see, all through the Old Testament, God makes covenants with his people. These are essentially promises of who he is and what he is going to be like. And then in the New Testament, the new covenant is established, and the arrival of Jesus brings in this new covenant. And it consists of the rescue of sinners by the blood of Jesus and therefore his faithful love toward all those who put their trust in him. It's a promise. It's a covenant that he makes with you and I that he will be with you and he will love you and he has secured your eternity. That's something you can depend on. And one of the things that's so beautiful about a wedding ceremony that we participate in is that, you know, when a couple stands at the front of the altar and they're giving their vows to one another, that it's not just a declaration of current love for one another. I mean, if you're at the altar and you're getting married, we're all assuming that you currently love one another, right? But it's not just a declaration of current love. It is a binding promise of future love. And that's what a covenant is, that regardless of what is coming down our path. I mean, I was officiating a wedding last night, and just as I was reading these vows and letting them read their vows to each other, I was thinking, man, these are serious. For richer, for poor, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, these are binding vows of love toward one another, of future love, not just current love. And so then in Ephesians 5, what we just read, it quotes Genesis 2 by saying that a husband will leave his father and mother and become one flesh. They're joined together. The Bible tells us that there is a union that happens between husband and wife that changes things. It changes things far beyond just how you'll file your taxes. And similarly, when we join the family of God by receiving the gift of salvation, we become one with Christ. Scripture tells us that we are now in Christ. And so we are grafted into the family of God into one flesh. The second thing is that through covenant, we experience sustained, self-sacrificing love. You know this already, but marriage is a mutual sacrifice of oneself for the other. It involves constant consideration of the other. Now, the next part I'm going to read, I literally just copy and pasted what I said last night as I was officiating a wedding, and I want to read it to you guys. I said this, one of the reasons that marriage is so beautiful and life-giving and yet sometimes painful and difficult is because it is a reflection of the gospel, which is wonderful but also painful all at once because it reveals our depravity and our utter helplessness as humans, which is a painful thing to realize. But then the beautiful part is that God rescues us from that with a miraculous solution found in his son Jesus. I love what a guy named Tim Keller says. He says that the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And a great marriage creates a space where we experience more of this gospel-like transforming love for one another. No doubt in a marriage, there are times where there are things that you see in the other person that just make you smile and grateful that God joined you two together. But no doubt also that you will discover things about your spouse along the way that don't make you smile. But remember this, it is one thing to be loved for who you are, but it is another thing to be loved in spite of who you are not. And that is part of the gospel, that we are loved because we are his creation. And yet we're also loved in spite of our flaws and our brokenness. And so we have to remember that our marriages are a mirror of the gospel. Though imperfectly and not completely, they are meant to mirror the gospel. Now, in 2 Timothy, a book later on in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul instructs Timothy on lots of different things, but one of the things that he says to Timothy, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, in chapter 1, he says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit. The good deposit here that he's talking about is the gospel. He says, guard the gospel that is instructed to you. So we are instructed to guard the gospel. So I don't think it's a far leap to say that we should, with great vigor, also guard the relationship that was designed to mirror the gospel. And so I want to talk a little bit about what it means to guard our marriages. I'll tell you a little bit of a story. Several years ago, me and my wife, Susanna, we were young in marriage, you know, trying to figure things out, and we just had children and trying to figure that out as well. But we were really, to be honest, we were really struggling. And this is a little bit vulnerable to share, but we were really struggling financially. We're having a hard time. And I'll never forget, this is a marking moment for me and my discipleship to Jesus, really. I'm not one to say that I hear God's voice a lot, but this is a moment where whatever it was like, wow, I think that's God speaking to me. I've only had a few of those in my life. I'll never forget, I was sitting at our kitchen island at our house in Braselton, Georgia, and I opened up our bank account that morning before I was going to work, and like I said, this is humbling to say, but I think this is the first time I'd ever seen this happen since we got married, and there was $0 in our bank account. And there were still a few days before I was going to get paid. And I don't know if you hear that and you go, man, Austin, you should really hire a financial planner or something. Or maybe you hear that and go, yeah, I'm familiar with that experience. But the emotions that brought on me as a husband and as a father of going, you know, more than anything, just the emotion of shame. Like, man, I can't provide for my family. And it was in that moment that I felt like God spoke to me. And he said this, he said, Austin, if you will protect your family, I will provide for your family. If you'll protect your family, I'll provide for your family. Now, I want to be clear here. God is our provider and our protector. We know that in Scripture. He does both. But this was a significant moment for me, just to be honest, because I had done a really crappy job protecting my marriage, especially. I hadn't protected it. And I don't know what you think of when you hear the word, you know, protecting or the phrase protecting your marriage, but I don't mean physically protecting my marriage. Here's what I mean. I was not communicating or showing my wife that our marriage was the most important thing to me. I was not finding ways for us to enjoy time together. I was not guarding myself and therefore guarding us from sin. I had let and even brought things into our marriage that were hurting us. I'd done a really poor job protecting our marriage. And it was in this moment that it was almost like God was trying to build a resolve in me to go to war for my marriage, to fight for it, and to protect it. That yes, I had need, we had financial need, and that was something, but it was like he was saying to me, Austin, I will provide, but I want you to go to war and I want you to fight for your marriage. And that was significant for me, and I'm imagining it would be significant for you too, because this is true. I tend to view protecting my marriage as what I do whenever something comes up and threatens it. Like if something is attacking my marriage, then I will step up and now I'm macho man protecting it, right? But this was significant for me because it was a change in how I was viewing what it meant to protect. And what I was learning in that moment was the greatest form of protection that I can offer my marriage will come in the form of the investment that I make into my marriage. Let me say that again. The greatest form of protection that I can offer my marriage will come in the form of investment into my marriage. So just to say it real concise, I was thinking about this so that you can remember it, is this. Investment protects. You need to know this. Investment protects. And many of you, because I've been there too, think about how we protect our marriage as what I fight whenever something threatens it. But I want you to begin shifting your perspective to begin thinking about protecting your marriage as what you do long before that. Listen to me. If you wait until your marriage is crumbling and falling apart, or until something hits the fan in your marriage to now stand up and fight for it and protect it, you've waited too long. Now is the time for you to say, I want to protect my marriage, and I will do so through investing into it. Because if investment protects, the opposite is true. Apathy exposes. Investment protects, but apathy exposes. The first symptom of an underprotected marriage is apathy. In my just pastoral experience, the majority of couples who go through a divorce or go through some pretty extensive struggle would describe themselves as at some point being apathetic toward their marriage. I've just kind of given up, or just letting a lot of other things kind of take a priority. And so we have to view the investment that we make into our marriage as being part of the protection that we give to it. Some of you are going to war for your spouse and your family on the provision side of things. And you're working your butt off and you're making sure that he or she has everything that they could ever want, and that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. But if you were to be honest, if investment protects, your marriage is pretty exposed. And what's crazy to me is that this makes a lot of sense in pretty much all other areas of life. When you think about, you know, you protect what's valuable to you. You really do. You think about financially, we get, you know, life insurance or health insurance, or you have savings accounts, and all these things are to, you know, protect you from that day like I have where you get to zero, right? They're protect you from that, or protect you from a bad day. And so you're willing to invest into that so that you are protected. I think about your physical health. I mean, you make investments into your physical health so that you protect your body. You invest into a gym membership, or you invest into vitamins or something like that. You make investments to protect your physical health. So what about your marriage? Because all of those things that you vow to protect and you vow to make investments into also require sacrifice. So if you protect something by investing into it, you invest into something by sacrificing for it. And all those other things require sacrifice. So why would we think that marriage would be any different? Our marriages require protection, and therefore they require investment, and therefore they require sacrifice. So we must protect our marriages for two reasons. One, out of love for the other person and the covenant that we have made with them, but two, because we want to guard the gospel. The gospel is mirrored through our marriages, so it's a commitment to guard the gospel. I want you to hear me. We have an enemy. I don't know if you know this, but we have an enemy who, more than just hating you, we know that he does it. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy you. But more than that, he hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the devil and death and all of darkness has been defeated and will one day be completely eradicated. That has our enemy and all of his companions pretty ticked off. And so it makes sense that he would come after the relationship that God has established to build and mirror the gospel. He wants to tear it down. So you have an enemy. Listen to me. Whatever is valuable to God is vulnerable to our enemy. Whatever is valuable to God is vulnerable to our enemy, and your marriage is valuable to God, and therefore it's vulnerable to our enemy. And so I want to spend the next few moments that we have just kind of talking about what are two ways that we can protect our marriages. I really loved last week, if you didn't get a chance to be here, Brandon talked about building trust in our marriage, and so he listed out, honestly, a few different ways that really you can protect your marriage. So if you didn't get a chance to hear that, I'd encourage you to go listen to that. But I want to talk just about two ways that we can protect our marriages and just two things that I feel like the Lord's put on my heart. So number one is this, is that we need to protect against spiritual apathy, personal spiritual apathy. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And this comes right after Jesus is talking about how the birds of the field, he provides for them, and you don't need to worry, he'll provide for you. This comes after all of that, Jesus says, so if you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be added unto you. I think it's very similar to what I felt like he was saying to me that day. In other words, if you will seek me first, In your marriage, in your family, if you will seek me first, then all these things will be added. I will provide for you. Hear me closely. Spiritually vibrant marriages are made up of spiritually vibrant people. And as followers of Jesus, our primary goal for our marriages is that they be centered, built, and revolving around Jesus. So for our marriages to be that, you must be centered and built upon and revolving around Jesus. And there are tons of incredible tools and ways that we can strengthen our marriages. There's, you know, pastoral counseling or counseling in general, and there's ways that you can learn how to communicate and conflict resolution and all these kinds of things that I love to talk about as well. But here's what I know, that most of the time, a lot of the time where there is a stick or something in a marriage, it can be traced back to a personal, spiritual, apathetic spirit. And where there is a pursuit after something besides Jesus as the main thing in our life, things begin to fall apart. Not all the time, but that is a lot of the time. And what I've learned for myself and for me and my wife, what we have learned is that when we are consistent with pursuing Jesus and asking him to fill us with his spirit fresh and anew, we become more loving, more sacrificial, more patient, more courageous toward one another. And what I find really fascinating is in Ephesians 5, you know, we read through the husbands and the wives and their particular roles. These instructions are given to them, but they're given to them after Paul has instructed us on two things, two very important things that I want to read. In verse 18, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit." And then in verse 21, he says, "Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ." So be filled with the Spirit and have a fear of the Lord. And so we cannot step into the roles that he has called us to be and how he has called us to love one another and submit to one another, respect one another, and serve one another, all these things. It's impossible to do if we don't first get the filled with the Spirit and the fear of the Lord first. Fear in the Bible does not mean, like we're scared of the Lord. What it means is to be overwhelmed or controlled by something. To fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder before the greatness of God and his love for us. Paul is essentially telling us that if we are not filled with the Spirit of God and have a right fear of the Lord, overwhelmed with wonder of who he is, then we're going to have a really hard time serving and loving and submitting and respecting to our spouse. So my point is this and all of that. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. The scripture says that we love because he has first loved us. The problem for many of us is that we know of his love, but we are not regularly basking in it and receiving it into our lives and letting it transform us. So perhaps the greatest gift that you can offer to your spouse is a life that is consistently seeking the Lord. Number two, thing that we need to protect against is we must protect against misaligned priorities. Misaligned priorities. Here's what I know to be true about you. You will not protect what's not important. If something's not important to you, you're not going to protect it. That's true of me too. In fact, recently I got some new golf clubs. Pretty excited about some new golf clubs. And a couple days after I got these new golf clubs, I was walking by our back window and I looked out onto our back deck. And what did I see in the pouring down rain on our back deck was a golf club sitting there. Now, any golfers in the room, that just immediately makes your heart begin to pump fast, right? I saw it sitting there in the rain. Now, a little backstory to the golf club. I found out that one of our sons had used it as a weapon against a squirrel. And so that was nice to hear. And apparently he was done with it. And so he just kind of threw it away. And then our lovely puppy decided that she was going to pick it up, took it to the back deck, and she began to chew off the grip of the golf club. So wonderful day for me. But as I looked out onto our back deck and I saw this thing, it was probably now going to rust because of the rain and the grip was torn off. It was a bad day for me. But as I looked a little bit closer, you know what I discovered? It was an old club. It wasn't one of my new ones. And so what did I do? Honestly, I just walked away. Here's what I determined. It's not very valuable to me. It's not important to me anymore. Like, I'm not going to use it ever again. I'm probably just going to use it as a weapon against rodents, you know? So it's just not that important to me. And so I just walked away. Here's my concern, is that a lot of us are looking at our marriages, and we're holding it out, and we're looking at it through a window, and we're seeing it destroyed by the different elements of life. We're seeing it being chewed up by the world. We're seeing it, and you know what we're doing? We're not running to its rescue. We're not jumping in to save it. We're just going, nah, it's not that important. It's not that valuable. So the first step to any of this is that you have to make a determination that your marriage is valuable, that your marriage is a priority. Because while I know that to be true, that you will not protect what's not important, the opposite is true. I know this about you, that you will protect to even the point of sacrifice what's important to you. You will protect what's important to you. You will protect your priorities. And the danger for all of us who are married in the room is that our marriages take a back seat to a lot of other things, and other things become priorities to us. I remember being newly married and found out that we were pregnant. My wife was pregnant, not me. She was pregnant. And I remember an older married couple giving us some advice. They said, hey, before you have kids, you need to know this. Make sure that your marriage stays a priority. The kids will be wonderful, but make sure that your marriage stays a priority above your kids. And I was like, thanks a lot, Captain Obvious. I got that one. No big deal, right? But you know what I've learned? That is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And it is very, very easy for us, and I'm sure if you have kids, you can say yes too, but it's very easy for that to become a priority over our marriages. And so I think the invitation this morning is to just go, you know, do we have the right priorities, the right alignment here? Or do we need to make some adjustments with our priorities? Maybe it's not kids. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's the pursuit of wealth. Maybe that's become a primary priority in your life. And for those of you that would say, yeah, but you know, I'm caring for my marriage by working really hard to provide for them. I say, that's good. I understand that. But you need to make sure, number one, that that's the investment that your spouse is wanting of you, and that that is actually the number one priority in your life. And are you okay with that? I heard a quote recently that stuck with me. It says this: people may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find once they reach the top that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. So what that means for us is you may spend your whole life climbing the ladder of success, whether that's careerism or whatever it is, only to find out when you get to the top that that wasn't the ladder worth climbing. And it's a terrible tragedy, and it's heartbreaking when people get to their deathbeds and they realize that they spent their life investing into the wrong thing. And so what if your spouse would say, that's not the investment that I was wanting from you. I was wanting something else. We have to get clear on what are the right priorities and what's the right alignment of priorities. And priorities, by the way, are revealed in a few different ways. You can sit here and tell me what your priorities are all you want, but really how we can see what your priorities are in two ways. One, your calendar. I heard someone say recently, prioritize your marriage on your calendar, not on your heart. So if we looked at your calendar, would we say that your marriage is a priority? The second thing is your bank account. We can really see what's a priority in your life by looking at your bank account. Because what you're willing to protect is revealed by how you're willing to sacrifice. So if we need some more time together as a couple, this requires money, and that may require me saying no to some other things and restricting myself from other things so that we can invest into our marriage in that way. My wife needs me to lead, and this requires some initiative and courage, and to be honest, that can be scary for me. And so what that requires is a sacrifice. And I have to determine now to face my fear in order to lead my wife in that way. And the reality is priorities, I mean, there's something that we all have to consider, whether you're single, married, whatever you are, we all have to consider. But I want you to hear a story this morning of a couple in our church that had to navigate this very thing, the journey of priorities. Take a look.
My name's Kevin. This is my wife, Amy. We've been married for 15 years. We have four amazing boys.
We met in a little itty-bitty town called Elysburg, Pennsylvania. And there is a tiny amusement park in Elysburg called Knoebels. We both worked there after our first year of college, and we met at a ride called the Fandango. We got married 1 year to the day that we met, and I was about 6 months pregnant when we got married. We were still pretty young, so things moved very quickly for us.
The honeymoon phase came and went, where I needed to provide, so I joined the military, and my priorities shifted with that, and I started focusing heavily on my career. I dove into that head first. That was a top priority of mine.
So when we lived in Washington State, Kevin was very focused on his career, and I didn't wait for him to be present to take the kids and do things. So it was always me and the kids doing activities, whatever we needed to do, and while Kevin was working. And when he was able to be there, that was great, but it wasn't often. And so we were living two separate lives at that point.
Before I knew it, I was looking for attention elsewhere. I was looking for affection elsewhere, outside the marriage, in ways that I absolutely never thought I would. Amy realized, she caught on, she noticed, and I admitted everything about looking for the affection outside, and you know, the different troubles with pornography and talking to other women. Our marriage really hit a rocky point at that point in our lives, unfortunately.
I was planning to divorce him. I was looking for ways out. And after some time, he was just sitting in church playing on his phone, you know, not really there, not really attentive. And so we were in church on a Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm not really even paying much mind to him, thinking he's probably just checking his stats and whatever. And I look over at him and he's hooked. And Brandon was given a message about manhood, about being a father, a husband, and what that looks like and what God calls us to. And he was just in hook, line, and sinker.
This message, it felt like God was speaking to me, saying, hey, I have something to say to you and you need to listen. And he was talking about infidelity, adultery. He was talking about not being a man of the house, not leading it appropriately. He was talking about broken marriage, and the only way you can really fix it is through giving up your life to Christ and giving up control and living a godly way with your spouse. I was saved that day. I raised my hand, I accepted Jesus that day, and Easter Sunday after that, I was baptized.
Things were going pretty good, but if you wanted to progress in the military and move up the ranks, you have to keep moving. And I didn't want to anymore. That was something that I just didn't want to do. I love the area and I wanted to stay here.
And she wanted me to get out of the military, and that created a lot of resentment between us, and it eventually led me to asking her for a divorce. And she told me no.
I was not ready to give up. I wasn't, that's not what I wanted. Divorce was never what I wanted. And so I started diving more into the Word, big time. And I started keeping a record of rights. And that was just a journal that I would write all the good things down in, no matter how small. And I also started getting pastoral counseling. And about 4 or 5 months in, I told him that if he wanted me to grant him the divorce, he was gonna join me in counseling, something that he had fought me on up until this point. But he did finally agree.
About 3 weeks into counseling, it's crazy. It was like a fog was lifted, scales fell from my eyes. I saw everything I did in a much different light. And I couldn't believe what I almost did, what I did to my family. But it was at that moment that our hearts actually changed from work, and our priorities aligned 100% on marriage and God. And that's when our marriage started taking off like never before.
Today, our marriage is so much more joyful, and it's so much more strong than it has ever been. We've been able to see how God has used all of our struggles to minister to other people, to pour into others, and it has been so good. Just God's goodness is written all over our marriage, despite the struggles that we've had.
Our marriage is better than I ever thought it could be. I've never experienced or seen a marriage anything like what it is now for us. And it's because every day we make the choice and we prioritize each other and we prioritize God. We wake up in the morning, we read the Bible together, we talk about it, we search for discernment in the Word. We make the choice to help each other. We work as a team when it comes to finances, when it comes to our kids, parenting. Every facet of what we do, we discuss and we talk about. But it's a choice we make every day. And since we made that choice, our marriage has never been better. It's never been stronger. And it feels like an unbreakable bond.
Yeah, I'm so grateful for Amy and Kevin's honesty and their vulnerability and their journey. As I was watching that video, I got sent a link to it yesterday. So I was watching it yesterday, and you know, the thought that came to my mind was, what if today was that day for somebody like Kevin had that day years ago? What if today was the day for one of you where you put kind of a flag in the ground to go, you know what? This is the day I'm going to prioritize my marriage. This is the day I'm making a decision to protect by my investment and by my sacrifice. I'm going to do that today. What if as a couple you decided that today was that day? You know, great marriages aren't formed because some talks are given, you know, and because you just hear some things. They're really formed because you decide to go from here and you talk. And you make a decision and you share with somebody, you know what? I haven't been protecting my marriage. I think back to what Jordan shared the first week of this whole series of confession. Maybe you just need to confess and ask for forgiveness. Say, I'm sorry, I have not protected us. I haven't invested into our marriage. I haven't sacrificed like I should. But I want to start today. So I just want to offer this morning just kind of a prayer over you that maybe God would stir this in you, and maybe what he is wanting to do would be something really significant. In years down the road, like Kevin and Amy, you can look back on today and say that was the day where God shifted some things in our marriage. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you would give us such a mirror of your relationship to us. God, that you would give us such a picture of that. And God, I do pray for each person in the room, but specifically for those who are married, who maybe want to make that commitment today of going, you know what, some things need to shift, whether big or small, of owning some responsibility and saying, you know what, I need to protect and I need to invest. God, I pray for those people who would have the courage to say that. God, I ask that you would, God, that you would give them courage. God, that your spirit would fill them and that you would help them fight against any fear that may come with that conversation or the things that need to be confessed or repented of. And God, I just pray that today would be the starting line for many people of experiencing what you have designed for them. And Lord, I know that it's your desire that there would be many, many marriages in this church that seek you. God, not marriages that are perfect, not marriages that somehow, you know, avoid all tragedy and all hardship, but marriages that through everything seek you, that seek first the kingdom of God. And so God, won't you do that for our church? Won't you do that for our families? God, establish us firm on the foundation that is secure, which is you. We thank you for it ahead of time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.